Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
This is the fifth Sunday of Lent, as I said, and so we're going to look at John chapter 12. If you would turn to John 12 in your Bibles, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we're going to look at verse 20. This happens to be a very pivotal point within the Gospel of John. First 11 chapters, Jesus is doing teachings and miracles and things like that, and so you get these different signs and things that are going on. Chapter 11 is kind of the highlight of the first half of the book of John, where you get, there's the pinnacle, at least, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And then there's kind of some implications and things that come from that as we go into chapter 12. And then Jesus, in chapter 12, does his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we celebrate as Palm Sunday. Chapter 13, just to give you a picture of where we're at in the book, chapter 13 then is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So this is a pivot point within the gospel that's leading into the passion. We'll look at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this hour that I've come. It's for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came, "I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God and Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we're going to, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at a pretty surprising notion. We're going to look at this surprising notion that the way to real life goes through the unexpected path of death. And so it's kind of this surprising thing. And one of the interesting things with this passage, and I found this as I was studying it, as you look at John 12, starting with verse 24, where it says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies," that's those verses that what pops to my mind is those are the verses that I read at almost every graveside service I do. After funerals, we do a graveside service. This is my little book of worship that I read from for graveside services. So tons of times it's in here, and because it's in here, this means that it's not just me that reads it, but this is a common set of verses to read at the graveside of someone. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And I'm used to saying this right by a coffin as we're about to do the burial, which is an interesting kind of mental connection. I was thinking about that, you know, and thinking about, well, the surprise we find and the standing by the coffin. I've had surprises in those situations before. One time I was I was doing a graveside service, and the funeral director had asked me if I could help him place flowers outside the tent. So I grabbed a pot of flowers and walked over to the tent, to the post, you know, to set it down. And I squatted down to put it down, and I heard and felt this rip pop. And my pants had split right along the seam, just below my belt, all the way up under my crotch, like blew out. Not a little hole, a huge hole. And so now I'm standing there, I'm like, and then I start feeling, it's like, oh my gosh, like it's just flapping open, right? And I keep holding, and people are coming, and I'm like, I can't just do this, it looks like I'm picking my butt. So then I gotta keep everybody in front of me, right? I'm just always, I can't, no matter how I go, you just gotta do this. Meanwhile, the sexton is behind me. He's getting a full view of whatever's going on back there. I'm trying to remember, did I wear white underwear or blue underwear today? And I'm standing there, and then the funeral director did something I've never had done before or since. He had the pallbearers, like if the casket's here, he had the pallbearers stand behind the casket during the service. So I got to stand behind them, but I need to bless it and put my hand on the coffin. So I'm like this, and I'm trying to read, and I'm reading through this, and all I can think is, my pants have blown open, and I just got to, like, but this is a funeral burial, right? So I was very professional. Luckily, I was able to keep myself and read through this. This was a challenge. Usually, I would go up afterwards and greet the family, but I didn't want to expose them to that. So I'm just wave bye to everybody as they go and just kind of back up into the sunset. It was kind of, that was not a nice surprise. That's a better one to look back on than to go through in the moment, But we get this surprise, and actually as you look at this scripture, it is a surprising thing. Like, you got to imagine this, you're saying these words while there's literally somebody about to be buried. And so you got a family that's grieving, friends that are grieving, and they're about to be lowered in the ground, and we say, you know, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then this, those who love their life lose it, those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so not only are these words about death, but they're words about eternal life. That's a surprising thing, isn't it? Like, here you are, like you're looking death in the eye. You're facing the reality of death, and the words that we say have words of life in them. It's kind of a shocking and surprising thing. The things that we say around death tell us a lot of kind of what's going on and what we're thinking about. And one of the things we say is we say these words about death, that those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And we find this surprising thing, this surprising notion, that the way to real life goes through the unexpected path of death. That's an important idea within Christian belief, by the way. This is a theme that's found throughout Scripture, and if you look for it, you'll see it all over Scripture. There's several verses I could do on this, but here's just a couple right offhand. One is one you're probably familiar with from Galatians 2, verse 20. Where Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see this death leading to life. I mean, I've been crucified with Christ. That's a not so subtle way of talking about dying to yourself somehow. Or in Romans 6, verses 3 to 4, we read this on Holy Saturday night. This is a beautiful verses on baptism where Paul writes, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, the cool thing about that is it's that pattern you're following. The idea that Paul's writing about is in baptism, you're literally following Jesus. As he was buried, so we're buried with him in baptism, and just as he was raised to new life, so we would receive newness of life in him. That this way, the way to real life, the way to really get to life, ends up going through death. This shocking thing. Or just like 2 weeks ago, we did these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Or in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is teaching, he says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Which, by the way, take up your cross is, again, not a not-so-subtle way to talk about dying. You didn't take up your cross to go on vacation. That's how they killed people. So he said, if you want to become my follower, take up your cross and follow me. And then these parallel verses to the gospel we just read. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? You get this amazing theme throughout Scripture of this surprising thing that the way to real life goes through the unexpected path of death. And that pattern, as I just said, like the Romans 6, as it talks about, that pattern is put in place for us by Christ. We are following Jesus through that. We see it in today's reading, though, and starting in verse 23b, where he says, you know, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he starts talking about wheat. You know, unless a grain of wheat dies and falls to the ground, and falls into the ground, then it won't bear any fruit. But if it'll remain a single grain, but if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. This pattern is set, that death to bearing much fruit. Jesus is the grain of wheat in that. He dies, and in that bears much fruit. Which again is shocking. I mean, this is the Jewish Messiah. He's supposed to be the anointed one to come and save. So the way that Jesus gains all of these followers and the way that Jesus finds victory is a shocking way it goes through death. The way Jesus is glorified is a shocking way it goes through death. It's him being raised up on a cross. It's this really surprising thing that this path, the way to real life, goes through the unexpected path of death. So what does that mean for us? Well, one of the things it means for us today is that we're called to have a kind of death to ourselves. It's what Paul's talking about. He says, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus. That I'm dying to myself, to my own desires or wants or all that. So I'm having a death to myself, this sort of death to ourselves, so that we can find our life in Christ, the way to real life goes through this unexpected pathway of death. And when we talk about having death to yourself, then it really brings up the question of, you know, what do we need to die to? In other words, where are you seeking life that you shouldn't be? How are you searching for life? And this could be where you look for meaning or value, you know, or do you value seeking pleasure or controlling something or whatever it is? Where do you seek life? Where do you seek that stuff to fill you and give you life? And this matters for us because Jesus said, those who love their life will lose it. And like there's a good part of us. Of course, you desire to live. There's a part of us that's an appropriate desire that desires life. It's a good and appropriate thing. The question is, how do you get it? Question is, how do you get it? And Jesus said, you know, those who love their life and chase those things, they lose it. In fact, the word, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek originally, and the Greek word that we translate as lose is apolemi, which is usually or often translated as destroy, which adds kind of a different sense to that. So it's losing in the sense of losing is destroying. Those who love their life will destroy it. It's kind of a different twist on that, isn't it? For me, that brings to mind something. I was thinking about that, you know, loving something and destroying it. So I love to garden and grow lots of hot peppers, and to do that, I'll plant them by seed. So plant the seeds, and they'll start up. And when you first, like, especially when I first started growing them, get really excited. Like, when you plant a seed, and like a week later, these little seedlings start to pop out, it's a miracle. It's really cool to watch. You get really excited, and you think, I'm just going to love these things, right? I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to water them. I'm going to nutrient them. I'm going to do all this stuff. And you just do stuff. And the thing is, like, plants, they do need you to take care of some stuff, but they also kind of need to be left alone, right? They need the right environment, and then you need to kind of leave them alone. And if you just keep adding stuff to them and fussing with them and watering them, what happens is you can overwater a plant. You can kill a pepper plant by watering it too much. The water goes in, leaches the nutrients from the soil, doesn't allow the roots to uptake the nutrients and allow it to die. It'll turn yellow and it'll fade away just from too much water. And if you keep the soil too damp, it'll get dampening off. It'll get this fungus that hits the seedlings right in the beginning and kills them early on. Like, you can love a pepper plant to death. I don't know if you knew that, but I do. You can love a pepper plant to death, right? And I was thinking about that with Jesus saying, you know, those who love their life will destroy it. And sometimes it's weird. Sometimes we have this desire, like we want something, and then the very actions that we do bring about the things that we don't want. Does that make sense? Sometimes the very actions that we do bring about the thing that we don't want. I was thinking about that when Jesus said, those who love their life will destroy it. I was also thinking about that in another sense. I talked last week a bit about my testimony, and I said, one of the things I said was I found when I focused my life on doing whatever I wanted, I became miserable, which doesn't make sense necessarily, because it would seem like if you like dissect a life and take every moment by moment, you think, well, you do whatever you want in each moment, it seems like if you add that all together, you get a life where you're doing whatever the heck you want, which is awesome. It turns out that's not how it added up. It added up being very shallow, and I was miserable. It wasn't the life I wanted. Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll destroy it. So instead we find this surprise that if you seek life, which is a good desire, a good drive, if you seek life, we get this surprise that the way to real life goes through the unexpected path of death. All of us then face decisions that are around this. Am I going to act in my self-interest, or am I going to sacrifice? Am I just going to chase good feelings? Or will I try to love life in this world and hang on to things I ought not to? Will I try to hold on to control, which is a big thing? Like, we want to control. We want to hold on to things and control things, which, just to break it to you, I think all of us have control issues. I'll be counseling people sometimes. They'll say, well, maybe I do have control issues. I'm like, yeah, all of us do. All of you do. Have you ever had either yourself or someone you love go through medical testing? You go in and you get the biopsy, and they say, we'll call you in 3 to 4 days and let you know the results. Anybody enjoy that part? Where, like, your life is hanging in the balance and you have to wait 3 to 4 days to find out? And you're not in control at all? That's hard. Like, we all have control. It's hard to not have control. And so the problem is we can try and grab it in everything we can and try and just get our arms around everything. And maybe if I can control everything, then I can be safe. And then you find out it doesn't work out that way. Am I going to try to love my life so much that I lose it? You know, I began the message by reflecting on these words being said and read at funerals. And I've done a lot of funerals. And you know what stories really stick out about people and impact others? When you're looking at someone's life and you're doing the eulogy, the stories that really stick out, you know what stories really stick out? It's not the stories on how someone decided to be selfish or chase a good feeling. The stuff that tends to really stick with people is where they sacrifice for someone else. When they lose something, or they give up something so someone else could have something or benefit. Like, stories of sacrifice really seem to hit us. And think about that. That's kind of an interesting thing, because think about what that's saying. Like, I think about this a lot, because in doing enough funerals, you have to start to come to grips with your own mortality, but you also start to think, gosh, what do I want people to say about me, you know? And you start to think about that stuff. I've heard sometimes folks will give the advice of, you know, think about what you want your eulogy to be and then work towards that. But when you think about that, when the things that people remember, one of the things they remember that really big is sacrifice and giving of themselves for other people, which means that when people gather together and are remembering a person who has died, if they are asking themselves, how do we know this person really lived? How do we know they really lived? And when they start to wrestle with how do we know they really lived, one of the big answers they come up with is when they sacrificed of themselves, when they died to themselves and gave to others. That's kind of a fascinating dynamic, isn't it? And it's one that runs contrary to our cultural stuff, right? Just do it, have it your way right away. If it feels good, run out and chase it, all that stuff, right? That's kind of the cultural push, is whatever hunger you have, feed it. But yet, we still have this deeper sense, even deeper than advertising can go, this deeper sense that says, no, if I want to know if someone really lived, I look at those times they died to themselves, and I say, yeah, that was worthwhile. It's kind of this fascinating thing. We find this surprising notion that the way to real life goes through the path of death. We get a final surprise that I want to cover here in chapter 12. It's something I hadn't noticed until I studied this time. It was really kind of an interest. I thought this was fascinating, actually. I'm not sure if you noticed this, but the reading starts off with some Greeks. Some Greeks want to see Jesus. And so they go up to Philip. Philip goes to Andrew. Philip and Andrew go to Jesus and say, hey, there's some Greeks here to see you. And you may wonder, why is that significant that Greeks are there? Well, Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. So a lot of his, you know, most of his ministry was to Jewish folks, whether it's healing or teaching and that sort of stuff. He's the Jewish Messiah. Now, all of a sudden, this is significant because now some Greeks are coming to him. People outside of the Jewish folks are coming to see Jesus, which is interesting because he's the Jewish Messiah. But no, they're coming to see him. And so they go and they tell Jesus. Now, it seems weird because they're like, Jesus, some Greeks are here to see you. And it seems like the polite thing would be, hey, show him in or whatever, right? He's Jesus. He's supposed to be nice after all, right? And he's supposed to come show him in or whatever. He doesn't even acknowledge that they were there. In fact, it's really weird because they come and say, hey, some Greeks are here to see you. And he says, well, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains but a single grain. Like, what? Like, he goes into talking about farming now? Like, that doesn't make it. There's a disconnect there, isn't there? And you think there's a disconnect there. And he doesn't even come back and say, oh, by the way, those Greeks you brought. He doesn't even come back to that. And it seems like there's a disconnect. But then as you look at it closely, there's actually something going on that's significant. The Greeks, people outside the Jewish faith, people of the world, were brought to Jesus. And he says, now is the hour when the Son of Man will be glorified. It's almost like that was a signal. He was the Jewish Messiah, ministering to the Jewish folks, but now that message had reached beyond God's chosen people, had reached out into the world, and there was a response coming. There were, all of a sudden, now the Jewish folks were being drawn back to him. And when they're drawn back to, or the Greek folks were drawn to him, and he sees that, he says, okay, now that this has happened, now is the time for the Son of God to be glorified. Now, it's interesting because when Jesus talked about him being glorified, what did he mean? He didn't mean they're going to throw a parade. He didn't mean they were going to make him president. He didn't mean he was going to gather an army. That's not what he meant. He meant he's going to die. That seems backwards, doesn't it? Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then, just when you think that he's lost all sense of the Greeks and why did this even happen, what does the signal even mean? It continues on. They hear the voice from heaven. And then Jesus says in verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You see where the Greeks come in? He says, this is a signal. It's time. Because when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. They were a signal that the harvest was ready. It was time. He was going to be glorified. And the thing for us to pay attention to is the way he was glorified, the way he gave life to other folks, took this surprising pathway through death. The real meaning of life goes through the path, the unexpected path of death. This sermon series has been called A Matter of Death and Life. And I chose this name because the themes of death and life are throughout these readings for Lent, but it's also some of the big themes throughout Lent just in general. And some of the themes from the sermons through the Lenten series are really strong in today's reading. God's ways are surprising. God's ways are different than our ways. And, you know, we're tempted to chase things in life. We're tempted to chase some things in life thinking that they're going to give us real life. But then we find out as we chase these things, we found, like I said last week, you know, when we end up dead in our sins and trespasses. But it's God who gives us life in Christ. That life is found when we really die to ourselves and have that life that's found in Christ and only Christ. I bring that stuff up because we're entering the home stretch of Lent. I mean, there's only 2 weeks left. Next week will be Palm Sunday, and then we'll enter into Holy Week. The week following will be Easter. Wonderful, tremendous celebration. I mean, I just love Easter. It's my favorite Sunday, favorite day of the whole year. Favorite day of the whole year, easily. Because it's at the center of who we are and the center of our faith. But we've got these 2 weeks between now and then. And now is the time I encourage you to really wrestle with things. I mean, Lent is a time of introspection and of prayer and of confession. Lent is a time to really kind of wrestle with some stuff. And you got a couple weeks left to do that. And I'd encourage you to wrestle with stuff. Like, wrestle with some things like, where are you looking for life in the wrong places? Where are you looking for life in the wrong places? And where do you need to die to yourself so that Christ can live in you? What are things that God is maybe calling you to set aside? I don't mean like give up for Lent. I mean, where do you need to die to yourself because God has life for you? You know, God doesn't ask us to do this because he wants us to be miserable. He wants us to have, as Jesus says in John 10, he wants us to have life and life to the fullest. God has life to the fullest available to you. Will you let go and give up? Jesus said, those who love their lives will lose it, destroy it. Those who hate their life in this world will receive it, eternal life. At the end of the Lenten sermons, we've taken time to be in prayer. And so today we're going to take some time to be in prayer and encourage you, if you need to come up and use the kneelers or pray in the pew or whatever it needs to be done, you know, we've got just a little bit of time left to really wrestle with these things and encourage you to wrestle with these questions. Where do I need to die to myself so that I can have the life that God has for me? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.